The reading of Scripture tonight comes from Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Ephesians 6. If you'll stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same thing to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy may it be preached for you. You may be seated. And as we come to consider the fifth commandment and this passage, let us pray for God's help. Almighty God, we are thankful for all your many blessings. We are thankful for instruction that you give us in our families. How easily we realize that in our days, that is not a straightforward thing. And that when we are brought up in good families, with kind and loving parents who point us to the Lord, that is in many ways a unique blessing. One that is perhaps increasingly rare. And so, as we think about these matters, might we learn to love our parents as they have directed us to you, as they have taught us about living well in the world and living before you, might we treasure up if we have had that family experience. If we haven't, might we treasure up how you have taught us, and even taught us through parents who perhaps did not align with that ideal. And you were still at work to instruct us. Either way, we have reason to be glad. We've just prayed for a great many things, and yet some of them can weigh heavy on our hearts. We have these medical issues. We pray for Gloria's trip coming up, that you would cause that to go well and be fruitful and for them all to be safe. We have these serious matters here at home that weigh heavily upon us. And although this commandment may not have specific and obvious bearing upon these things that can easily burden us, might you make this topic encouraging to all our hearts nonetheless. Use it to help us, please, O Lord. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher. They are significant. And bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, that we might love you more, that we might serve you better. And we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes if you're out and about, you might hear parents correct their kids by saying something like, act like you're in public. And given the context is usually the child misbehaving, I tend to wonder why it might be all right to misbehave at home, but not in public. Now, I do understand that there are arguably some things that are appropriate for the private setting that are not fitting to do in front of the watching world. I do get that that's potentially the case. And all the same, I think there's also a sense in which the private arena, at least in terms of family dynamics and relational conduct, is in some ways, in some sense, the training ground for how we are supposed to conduct ourselves in public. The smaller sphere, well, disciplines us, teaches us about how we ought to be in the wider sphere in relation to everyone else. And the point is that, well, our family life ought to teach us, shape us, about life in the world. And in that context, well, our parents are the primary shaping influence upon our whole lives. As will likely surprise no one here, this means that the family is the basic building block of our entire society, which is why it is so disconcerting when things that dilute and diminish the importance of the family come into play. Because what happens in relation to our parents forms how we will be in relation to everything else. And as we work through the Ten Commandments, we come to the fifth commandment. In Exodus 20, 12, God says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And we can think that that command is straightforward enough on a simple reading, right? Certainly there's nothing cryptic about its meaning, and unlike some of the things that sometimes people need to be convinced from the first four commandments are still binding and stay in place, I've at least never had to convince a parent that this one is still binding. And still, lots of modern Christians, I think, arguably think superficially about the import, the significance of the commandments. And as we have considered, the Ten Commandments summarize the moral law. They encapsulate but don't exhaust those obligations which always bind the people made in God's image, and so especially those who belong to his people. We are bound to each of these commandments, to the whole moral law, because each one is grounded in God's own character. And in that respect, the command might be straightforward, but a runway is also straightforward. And yet the purpose of a runway is that you have room to get going. And as is the case with all the commands, but perhaps more clearly than we've considered in weeks before, the same is true with the fifth commandment. It's straightforward, but it's also meant to give us room, like a runway, to get going. And the implications of the fifth commandment, I think, are actually very profound. And our approach to the Ten Commandments has been to think about what it teaches us about God, how it applies today, and how it points us to Christ. And our main point is honoring our parents teaches us our place in the world. Honoring our parents teaches us our place in the world. And our three points tonight are God's fatherhood, our framework, and then for his people. First, let's think about God's fatherhood. What does the fifth commandment teach us about God? Now, to get us started here, we should remind ourselves where this command fits in the outline of the ten. Traditionally, Christians have categorized the Ten Commandments into what we've called the two tables, right? So the first four are part of the first table, and then 5 to 10 are part of the second table. And Westminster Larger Catechism 98 says, the moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, which were delivered by the voice of God upon Mount Sinai and written by him in two tables of stone, and are recorded in the 20th chapter of Exodus, and then explaining the significance. The first four commandments containing our duty toward God, directly speaking, and the other six our duty toward man. So in other words, the first four commandments are our obligations directly about our relationship with God, and the second table with commandments 5 to 10 is directly about how we relate to our neighbors on earth. What are our obligations toward them? Which then, of course, has implications before the Lord. And the fifth commandment then, in a sense, is where things switch gears to focus on our duties to one another. And there might be more here, though, than just a full switch of topics. Now, I noted last week that there's a sort of logic in the development of the commandments, which is something I've been learning as I've thought about it the last few weeks. And so the first commandment establishes that we worship only the true God. Okay, but then the second develops because we worship that same idea, because we worship only the true God rightly. And the third, that we must invoke the true God reverently. And the fourth, as the culmination and really the combination of those three, that we must set aside devoted time to honor God in worship. And the fifth commandment is the command to honor our father and mother. And it fittingly, it appropriately transitions between the first table and the second table, because the first four have been about how we should honor our heavenly father. And the fifth commandment channels, it gathers together the reasons and ways that we need to honor God into the first principle for how we should love our neighbor. Right? Our closest neighbor is, of course, our family. And so the command to honor our father and mother at the earthly level is grounded in how our heavenly Father deserves honor, which is what we've seen in the first four commandments. It's really the fifth commandment is an encapsulation to say, well, the fact that your heavenly Father deserves honor has implications for the family he's given you on earth. This command brings all that we owe to God into perspective about what it means concerning our relationships with one another. It shows us that God's fatherhood is infinitely worthy of our honor, and that has implications for how we treat one another and how we learn to live within the world. God's fatherhood of all creatures, in a certain sense, demands that we learn to honor our earthly parents too. And that brings us to our second point, our framework. Our framework. How does the fifth commandment apply today? Now, the obvious meaning off the surface applies. Some things are simple, even if they are not easy, right? But we can ask how to do that, and what further implications it entails. And when we look at Ephesians 6, 1 to 9, we can see how Paul brings us into the family dynamic, drawing on the fifth commandment. He opens this section, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now, we should notice from the start that in a letter to the church, Paul explicitly addresses the children. You know, there is the force of this, that our kids are part of the covenant community and so are fit to receive exhortation as if they are. Right? The instruction for children to obey parents is obvious, but the rationale behind that, that then follows it up, is interesting. Paul cites the fifth commandment along with its reason from Exodus 20. That reason there is that keeping this command would make life go well in the land. Now, I think we should pick at that for a second to think about, well, how does that come into play? Because if this issue were as simple as, well, if you're faithful, then God would reward you, if that's what Paul means by citing that part of the commandment, there's actually no reason for this promise to be attached to this specific commandment. Right? Blessings and curses, when we look at the full explanation of the Old Covenant, the blessings and curses apply to every law under the Mosaic Covenant. Those blessings and curses under the law were part of how that temporary covenant taught God's people about their need for Jesus. In other words, the potential then for blessings and curses is not a principle that forever tells us as individuals that if you just do the right thing, then God will reciprocate with earthly prosperity of some sort. So that's not how this explanation comes to bear upon us. As if you just get it right, then you'll get nice things from the Lord. And so, this addendum on the fifth commandment is about something other than the means to reward in return for, you know, just keeping the commandment. It's something specific that, as Paul, cites it for the new covenant community, always applies in relation to this commandment. Not all of it. It's tied to this one, and he's citing it in conjunction with this one. Why would it be a promise that life might go well and be long if we honor our parents? And I suggest that honoring our parents is the training ground for living the sort of life that will go well and be long. Our parents, ideally, teach us wisdom and teach us how to be wise. And that sort of wisdom, unexpected tragedy aside, sets us up for the life where we don't make foolish decisions that ruin it or cut it short. Learning to honor our parents endues us, grants us wisdom for our own lives, and teaches us how to live with honor in the wider issues of life, not just for our parents, but honor for others and in all things that come to bear upon life. I remember one time when I was in seminary, and one of the professors lived very close to the campus, and his kids were there, and I was going down the back stairs to where the parking lot was to get in my car, and they were there at the top of his two sons were there at the top of the stairs with a bicycle. And as I was going past, they stopped me and said, do you think it's a good idea to ride our bike down these stairs? No, I don't. But it's that sort of thing, right? That I was not their parents, and you might have hoped their parents might have given that to them. And all the same, If you knew which professor it was, it would make sense. But all the same, it's that sort of thing that as you pass that kind of thing along, life goes well and is longer. That honoring what your parents might teach you about not driving down the stairs can help things go well. And it helps us fit within the bigger scale of the world in that way. Westminster Larger Catechism 124 touches on that point, asking, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? Probably not a question that many of us think to ask when we come to this commandment. And it answers, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts. And especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth society. So far from being metaphorical. Like, it's not trying to allegorize this or something like that. The catechism is just drawing out that fact that I've pointed to already, how the family is the training ground for the world. That the things we learn to conduct, you know, as we learn to conduct ourselves rightly in relation to our parents, that teaches us how to conduct ourselves rightly in relation to everything else. As we learn right honor, submission, respect, work ethic, and so forth in relation to our home, we learn it in relation to how we will function in the world, too. And that's why we started with the anecdote about kids needing to act like they're in public. At least for some things, we need to learn the right way to act at home so we know how to act when we are in public. It's not that we ratchet up the right thing in public, it's that if we've learned the right thing at home, we will also do it in front of the watching world. If we can't honor our parents, it will be wildly difficult to honor anyone else in the world. If we've not learned it there, in the most proximate relationship we have, at least for the first stretch of our lives, it's going to be very hard to cultivate it in other applications too. And hence, we see why so many things go wonky, the technical description, in a culture around us, because the notions of parental discipline have declined, and the practice of parents at least implicitly teaching their kids to focus only on getting what they want rather than living in the world well. Well, if you teach your kids at home, well, do whatever you want, they're going to do that in the world. The home is the training ground for everything else. And so it's therefore, now, right, if you think I or the catechism have made a leap, here's why I don't think that's the case. Because I don't think it's an accident that in Ephesians 6, Paul followed his discussion about kids and parents with an application of subordinates and superiors in the workplace. In other words, the same principle that I've just drawn out, I think, is why these discussions are stuck back to back, because one leads to the next. Now, the ESV, interesting, the ESV that I was using to prepare this actually did not translate it slaves, but servants, which I think is at least better, because New Testament slavery had very little to do with the same sort that is in our background in America, which is heinous, but this is more like the specific relation that most resembles modern-day relations between employees and employers, which is why servants is at least better. We just see how Paul recognizes the same connection that learning to honor our parents as children prepares us to live well in the rest of the relationships that we have as well. Right? We then go into places of work as servants of our employers, and we may not like that terminology, but I'm going to use it. Honoring our parents has taught us how to do that, how to be submissive to someone in authority to us, how to take direction. We have to learn that we are not always in charge, and it is good to honor superiors, whether in family, at work, in society, even if you have complaints about them, which is perhaps the hardest edge for Americans, particularly on that last one, because by society, I mean our civic leaders. The fifth commandment applies by teaching us how to fit ourselves rightly into the world, starting with our family. And we should, and here's one of the things, though. We should not neglect that Paul, in both cases, gave application running the other direction too. Because notice with families, I mean, he does exhort the children to honor their father and mother, and then he turns and addresses fathers to treat their children rightly. And then with employers, to treat their subordinates rightly. In other words, God's command for children to honor their parents as the training ground to honor all their superiors is not free rein to demand honor without the reciprocal obligation to be good, fair, and loving to those who owe us honor. In other words, Paul says to fathers and mothers implicitly, even though your kids owe you honor, parent well enough to deserve their honor. Conduct yourselves to deserve what is owed to you. And so it goes both ways. And so in all of these things, we see that the fifth commandment really is our framework to do well within all our relationships. And that brings us to our final point, for his people. How does this commandment point us to Christ? I think we need to start with recognizing, in light of all that we've considered there in that second point, that most of us likely don't enjoy that we in fact do have superiors. Americans in particularly, I think, want to be strictly egalitarian at the cultural level, right? You can't tell me what to do. I live in America. We want to resist, in principle, that we have bosses and that life is full of authority figures and full of situations that demand our submission to someone else, to rules or to laws. We don't like really that whole complex of submission. That's hard for us. And the last point in particular, that we don't like submission to laws, shows how prone we are to break this commandment, perhaps in a special way. We surely, as I unpacked the implications of the fifth commandment, you know, I felt the need that I'm going to have to convince you of the rationale for adding more figures of authority to this, because most people are going to say, look, it's bad enough I've got mom and dad. don't be adding anybody else that I owe honor and submission to them to this. Just back this down to the bare minimum. And so we surely don't want to add more authority figures than are explicitly listed as a binding implication upon us with a demand for our obedience. And so I expect that if there's pushback tonight, we'll be in that area to limit the command to its explicit demand. But I think the flow of Ephesians 6 has already grabbed hold of that, I hope. And so we're left to ponder how our dislike for authority figures, and certainly the expanding remit of, you know, how many authority figures, our dislike for that is rooted in rebellion against God, who is the ultimate authority. That's where it sits, at rock bottom. We don't like authority figures because we don't even want God to be an authority over us. That's the first temptation, isn't it? You can be like God if you just eat this piece of fruit. Yeah, that sounds good. I'd rather not have an authority figure. As sinners who have broken God's law, we resist the idea of submission even to God himself, our highest authority, and stand condemned because of our refusal to submit and honor anyone who is above us. And so we have to ask, well, how do we move forward? And so then, how thankful we should be to read John 6, 38 to 40, where Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whereas God the Son owed obedience to no one as God, God has no need to obey. And that includes God the Son, as he exists in the eternal Godhead. But whereas he owed no obedience as God, he took on our human nature. He came to earth so that he could obey his Father in place of all of us who are so prone to be disobedient to our parents and unsubmissive to all authority, including God himself. Christ obeyed the Father in our place for all the times that we should have been obedient and failed. His ultimate obedience was to death, even on a cross. He bore the penalty of our sins, submitting to the Father, even to enduring the curse that we deserve for our sin, obeying and submitting for our salvation, doing all that was needed to wipe away our sin and earn our place in his everlasting kingdom. So Christ has become the obedient Son, obtaining forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven for all who come to him by faith. For his people, Christ honored the Father to make us his brothers and sisters, welcomed before the throne of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we lament the times that we have not honored our parents. We lament, as parents, the times that we have not been honorable. We confess the times that Well, we have not honored our other authority figures. And yet we ask that you might help us to treasure up our family life all the more, seeing how it is the matrix for how to live within the rest of the world, the training ground for all our relationships, and how glad we are that as much as we struggle to honor our father and mother, Jesus Christ came to earth and perfectly honored you, perfectly did your will, that he might earn eternal life for all given to him and ensure that he will raise us up on the last day. Wherever we might be convicted, help us to find immense comfort in that, reminding us that there is room to be better, and yet we are guaranteed, as we trust in Jesus, that while we have your love and an everlasting life, at least there, we will know how to honor you well. We pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. People of God, if you would stand to receive your benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Wonderful to be with you today.